Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9. The Word of God says, and if you would please, if you could stand with me as we read God's Word this morning. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. John chapter 10 focuses on what we know to be the story of the Good Shepherd, or the teaching of the Good Shepherd. It reaches out over that whole chapter. It's some very good reading, and I want to encourage you to take an opportunity to sit down, read, study, pray, and meditate over John chapter 10. There's a lot of information in there, a lot of good study in there. But for this morning, I want us to look at this one verse. I'm going to go up and I'm going to read the first few verses, beginning with verse 1, to open up and as part of my introduction. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We know Jesus is the door. But what door? The door to what? Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you'll automatically pick up on the theme of the door to a heart or a spiritual door in our life. And that's very accurate. And that's the theme that we're going to be working from this morning. But if you take time to read the entire passage, as I said, you realize that Jesus is comparing himself to the door of a sheepfold. Now, do you know what a sheepfold is? A sheepfold is similar to a corral, where a corral keeps horses and has like a fence around it. A sheepfold is made out of stacked rock. It's four-sided, and it's got one door. And on top of the walls, the rock walls, are thorn bushes that are rolled up and they work like barbed wire. Nothing can climb over and get in without having to climb over the wall and across the thorn bushes and get inside. And it's built for shepherds, built by shepherds, for them to keep their sheep in at night. When they're out in the pastures and they're out in the deep reaches of the pastures and they can't get the sheep back home for the night, they would have a sheepfold and they would just herd the sheep into the sheepfold at night, and the shepherd would lay and sleep by the door with his staff. And he would be there to protect and take care of the sheep during the night. Nothing can come in the door without going past the shepherd. And if anything tried to climb over the wall, then it would have to climb over the thorns. But anything coming over the wall would be a predator, or the Word of God calls it a thief or a robber. So there the stage is set. The picture is laid for the scripture that we just read. You get a picture of how Jesus is comparing himself to what the folks in that day can relate to. And now we can relate to it a little bit better. So when Jesus says anybody or anything that tries to come in other than the door considered a robber, then they're trying to come in to steal or to harm or to injure. There's no sweeter picture of heaven in God's Word than the picture of the sheepfold. And there's no sweeter picture of Jesus guarding the sheep in the sheepfold than the passage that we've just read. You see, Jesus loves his church. He loves the children of his church. He takes care of the children of his church. He looks after us. He is the shepherd. He is the shepherd of the church this morning. But there are some things out of this passage that I want us to see out of verse 9. Four things this morning. Four things about the shepherd. Four things about his fold. Four things about his sheep. So notice with me first this morning that Jesus is the door of salvation. In verse 9, you notice, by me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus says, I am the door, and if anybody enters into heaven, into the sheepfold, by me, they shall be saved. Well, let's understand a few things about being saved this morning. Let's understand that we have to be saved from something. Well, there are four things that we are saved from according to God's Word. We are saved from sin, or I guess I should better say, the consequences of a fallen nature this morning. You see, when we take Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we take Him and He washes us in His blood, and we are saved from the consequences of sin, which is this morning hell. It is a fiery, hot, burning hell. Today, in the age that we live in, you don't hear a whole lot of preaching about hell, about it being hot, about it being real. You don't hear a lot of preaching about heaven this morning, and about the reality of heaven, and about the honesty and the truth of God's Word. Those that are saved and born again will live out eternity in heaven. Those that are not will live out eternity in hell. But the thing about being saved this morning is we are saved from the consequences of a fallen nature. You go all the way back to Genesis. Look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve fell. They had a life of innocence in the garden. They were given two trees, and they were told not to eat of those trees. Anything else they could have, but not them. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Then here come along an old rascal called Satan. And he did two things to Adam and Eve. He deceived Eve, and he created disobedience in Adam. And those two natures are natures that still reside in each and every one of us this morning. We have a nature of being deceived and being open to deception, and we have a nature of disobedience in our life. And after the fall of Adam and Eve, and they passed those traits along to you and I and to everyone else, that's what we are saved from, the consequences of deception and being deceived, and the consequences of disobedience is eternity in hell. And we are saved from that consequence this morning. We are also saved from the presence of Satan, the instigator of that fallen nature. Do you realize this morning that if it was left up to the devil, he would have every one of us completely destroyed and utterly destroyed this morning? Jesus tells Peter that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. But it wasn't in God's design to allow that to happen. If it were up to Satan this morning, none of us would be physically able to be here. If it were up to Satan this morning, the doors of this church could not have been opened. If it were up to Satan this morning, this nation would not allow any type of worship service. If it were up to Satan this morning, he would have obliterated each and every one of us, and he would have us locked up and chained in the fiery pits of hell today. But praise God, because of Jesus today, we are saved from the influence and the impact of Satan. He is allowed only to do what God will allow in our lives. And God does allow him some leeway in our lives. He did with Job. He did with Joseph. He did with others. Throughout the Word of God, we see where God allowed the devil to do certain things in the lives of people in order that God may be glorified in the end. Yes, sometimes the devil is allowed to act and work in the lives, in our lives. But if we hold out, if we remain faithful to the Lord, if we allow the Lord to have His will and His way in our life, in the end, it's all going to work out okay and God's going to be glorified for it. But you can rest assured this morning that you are saved. If you're saved and you're born again today, you are saved from the impact and the sincere will to destroy you that Satan has. Also, this morning, understand that you are saved from yourself. Do you realize that having that fallen nature in your own life and in your own heart creates selfishness? Creates a selfish, self-centered desire inside of your own heart. It does in all of us. It's not just you. It's not just me. It's all of mankind. Whenever things start happening in our lives, the first thing we want to think of is, how does it affect me? What about me? How does it work in my life? How does it affect me? What's going to be down the road for me? That is the sin nature coming out. But thank God this morning, because of the Holy Spirit in our life, in the lives of a saved person, we can come back and the Holy Spirit will say, don't worry about what it is in your life. Take a look at what's going on and then how this is affecting the lives of those around you. We are saved from a selfishness, a self-destructiveness that is brought into our lives, because if we were left to our own selves, we would destroy ourselves in selfishness and in greed and in self-desires. We are also saved from separation this morning, coming right back to eternity in hell, eternal separation from God. Being saved this morning permits us to enjoy a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we don't have to worry about being separated from God. We don't have to worry about that separation this morning. Because of our salvation, we have a union with God through Jesus Christ, and we don't have to worry about that ever being separated. Well, just as we are saved from something, we have to realize today that we're saved by something. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot to be said today about the way religions are going around. Folks today say, now just wait a minute, this whole thing about Jesus and only Jesus, there's got to be more to it than that. I saw a thing this week where Oprah made a statement that there's got to be more than just Jesus to eternal life. There isn't. It's Jesus and only Jesus. I realize the Muslims this morning don't like that because they want to be saved by Muhammad. And I realize the Mormons have theirs and the Jehovah's Witnesses have theirs. And I realize other groups and other religions have theirs. But listen to me this morning. There is only one that has sacrificed His life so that others can have eternal life. And that was Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice was one that placed Him in a grave. And at the third day He arose. And when He arose, He defeated death and hell. And then after 40 days He ascended into heaven where He stays. Muhammad lived as a prophet and he died and he is buried. All of the founders of the Mormons, they lived and they died and they're buried. All of the founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses lived and died and they are buried. And there is where they remain today in their graves. But Jesus gave Himself as a sacrifice for you and I. And that sacrifice was a substitution. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, we read, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The we, the us, that's tied up in Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 point to the substitution of Jesus Christ in our own destiny. From the moment we were born with a death penalty, an eternal death penalty. And the only way that could be erased was through Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and His substitution, there was a pardon for our sin. That's the pleasure of having Jesus as the door of our salvation this morning. Well, not only do we have something that we're saved from and something that we're saved by, but we have something that we're saved to this morning. We're saved to fellowship with God. You see, Jesus is standing at the right hand of God today forever, making intercession for you and I. Making intercession so that we can have that fellowship. Making intercession so that we can enjoy the blessings of a privileged relationship with God that He has called us to through Jesus Christ. And not only do we have a fellowship with God, but we have a fellowship with each other. Now, that may not work out real well in some people's lives. But I don't want to fellowship with this one, or I don't want to fellowship with that one, or I don't want to talk with this one, or I don't want to talk with that one. Listen, we're brothers and sisters in Christ if we're saved this morning. We are bought with the same blood. We're saved by the same Jesus. We have the same Holy Spirit living in our hearts and living in our lives today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 reminds us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, but preacher, that talks about attending church. Yes, it does, but it doesn't stop there. When we look at assembling ourselves together, it is telling us we need to be assembled in God's house. We need to be assembled there worshiping God. But we also need to be there in fellowship with one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is a fellowship with God and a fellowship with each other. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. As times get tough, as days get difficult, as spiritual challenges come upon all of us and in our lives, as we deal with trials and temptations and the difficulties of life in general, we need to be gathering in church more. Churches should be full this morning. Given the problems that we have in this world today, given the difficulties and the spiritual problems that we have in America today, churches should be overflowing. We are forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Oh, it's a nice, beautiful summer day outside today. I bet if we drove down by the lake, the boat landings would be full this morning. I'll bet if we looked out here and we counted cars going north toward the parkway and toward the mountains, it would be a stream of steady traffic. I'll bet if we looked in other areas of entertainment, we would see overflowing crowds. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. But what I am saying is when we let things of passion, of pleasure, when we let those things interfere with the assembling of ourselves together, we have to realize that we're allowing things to get in the way of our relationship with God. And even though we are saved by Jesus, He is the door of that salvation, we are not standing our place. We are forsaking our presence in His worship. What a blessing it is to have salvation this morning. What a privilege it is to be able to gather in God's house and worship. What an honor it is to be able to gather among God's people and do it corporately. We shouldn't take advantage of that. We shouldn't make light of it. Jesus is also the door of security. Notice in verse 9, shall go in and out. In and out is that door. That's what happens with the door. When you come into church this morning, you come in the door. When you're going to be leaving here shortly, you're going to be going out the door. When the sheep go in the door of the sheepfold, they go in, they stay there. Then when it's time to leave, the shepherd takes them out and takes them out for a purpose. Well, when we go into the sheepfold, we realize that when we're in the presence of Jesus, we are secured by His promise. John 10, verse 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There are promises in God's Word for God's people. And folks, we need to realize them and we need to hang on to them today. Because in this world, the way it is spinning out of control right now, the promises of God are the only authoritative promises that you and I have to hang on to. Nothing else can give us any foundation or any footing. The government cannot keep promises. Corporate America can't keep promises. Try as we might, we can't keep promises. Too many things influence them. Too many things affect them. Too many outside sources tie into them and give us problems and difficulties. But God, God, as sovereign as He is and given the authority that He is, the problems that, and the promises that He gives us in His Word overcomes all of our problems and gives us security in His Son, Jesus Christ, a security that we can hold to. Not only is there a promise, but there is a promise in His presence. He will never leave us or forsake us. We may find life difficult at times. We may find things challenging. We may say, I wish I didn't have to go through this or I wasn't going through that. But in reality, this morning, we have the presence of God in our life through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And because of that, we can be assured that Jesus will never leave us, that He will never forsake us, and that the temptations, trials, and troubles of Satan will never be able to overcome our lives. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but that's something to praise God for. When we look at the condition we could be in, when we look at the condition that others are in, and we see how God's hand is protecting us today, how His presence is protecting us, and it's all a part of His power. Ephesians 1:13 reminds us that we are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to take up residence in your heart. And that's where He will reside from now on. He will have power and authority in your heart and in your life. How much power? How much authority? He could have total power, total authority if He wanted, but think about this. When you go into those places that you shouldn't be going into, when you visit those places you shouldn't be visiting, when you're saying those things you shouldn't be saying, thinking those thoughts you shouldn't be thinking, God is present. Others may not be there. You may be all alone as far as your spouse. You may be all alone as far as your family. You may be all alone as far as your church. You may be all alone as far as any fleshly witnesses or anything of that nature. But God, in His extreme power, His sovereign power, His sovereign authority, is ever present through the Holy Spirit residing in your heart. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have weak moments of failure. That doesn't mean there's not going to be times when the old man, the flesh, is going to rear up and come out. But what it does matter is we do have some control over what we say, what we think, how we behave, and what we do. And oftentimes, we find ourselves ignoring and pushing aside the power of God in our lives and doing something just because it feels good. Just because it gives us a little bit of vindiction. Just because it makes us more powerful. Just because it makes us more authoritative. For whatever reasons, the old self comes up. The self that I talked about earlier that we were saved from. The self rises up. And we give authority to it. God's power through the Holy Spirit gives us conviction that tells us in our heart and says, now wait a minute. You're going down a wrong road here. You need to back up. The Holy Spirit says it's time to back up. It's time to ask for forgiveness. It's time to repent. The power of God keeps us straight. Keeps us in that door, in that sheepfold. Keeps us protected by the presence of Jesus. Well, I said that door went both ways, and it does. We do see ourselves going out of that door according to God's Word. And as we go out of that door, we go out of that door as disciples. And when we're talking about discipleship, we're talking about sanctification. Do you realize that discipleship is not something that you sign up for in Christianity? When you're saved by the blood of Christ, you become a disciple. A disciple is a student. You become a student of the Word of God. You become a student of the Lamb of God. You become a student of the power and the authority of God. You become a student in all those things. A student. Discipleship is not something that you just sign up for and you say, well, I'll do this and I'll learn that. Sanctification, sanctifying grace takes over where saving grace leaves off. Saving grace saves us from the consequences of our fallen nature. Sanctifying grace starts building us in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as that relationship grows in our life, so does our ability to have a testimony. A testimony is what God has done in your life and how your life can influence others to Jesus Christ. That testimony is something that's not only about words. We can come up with all of the words. We can develop a vocabulary and we can put that vocabulary together in a nice oratory fashion and we can employ all kinds of rhetoric and all kinds of speech. And hey, there's a whole lot of real good talkers out there today. But when it comes down to their testimony, if you look at them, they're not walking a straight line. They're not walking the talk. A testimony says that we are not only talking Jesus, but we are walking Jesus. We're living Him daily in our lives. When we see in God's Word of going out of the sheepfold, we're going out of the sheepfold to bring in other sheep. We're going out of the sheepfold to tell them where the good shepherd is. We're going out of the sheepfold to say, hey, the best protection you're going to get is over here where we just came from. All the walls are built. All the protection is in place. We've got a shepherd that sleeps at the door. Come on over here and see what we've got. But you see, it's something that goes beyond just a few words. It goes to the point of living it in our lives. What does Jesus mean in our lives? And do we live it daily? Do we allow it to grow and develop daily in our lives? Are we practicing the Great Commission, I guess is a better way of saying it. The Great Commission, many people say, oh, well, that's a church function, a church program. The church ought to be getting involved in the Great Commission. The church ought to be doing this and the church ought to be doing that. And I agree. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah to every bit of it. But guess what? You're the church. The corporate church can't do anything unless the individual church is doing it. If the Great Commission is that big of a deal, which it is, and if the Great Commission is that important for the church to be involved with, and it is, then the Great Commission is something that you, as the body of Christ, should be involved with personally. If you're not involved with it personally, then how is the corporate church going to be involved with it? The Great Commission comes back to an individual effort, to an individual function, to an individual testimony, to an individual walk, to an individual person. See, it all comes back down to the individual. If I'm not walking it and living it, then others aren't going to walk it and live it. Then nobody's going to walk it and live it. And the Great Commission is just going to be one of those things that is talked about. And sadly enough today, that's happening in too many places. It's only being talked about because nobody takes ownership. We as disciples, we as children of God, have a responsibility of taking ownership of the Great Commission and applying it in my life first. Don't worry about old so-and-so. Don't worry about those that won't. Don't worry about whether those can. Worry about me. Our prayer ought to be, God, show me how to live the Great Commission on a daily basis. God, show me how to handle things on a daily basis. God, work through me. And let others see you through me. Let me have a witness. Let me have a testimony, God. And let me work. And let that testimony work through me to influence others. Just as we go in and out of the door of the sheepfold, we see that there is satisfaction in that sheepfold. Verse 9 ends with, and fine pasture. Yes, a pasture is a grazing piece of property where the animals graze. But it's not just any old piece of property. see the fine pastures that have the sweetest grass for the animals, have the most tender grass for the animals, have no danger there for them. There is peace and there's contentment in those pastures. This morning I want you to realize that there's peace and contentment in Jesus Christ. Oh yes, life may be difficult. Life may have its ups and its downs. We often want to use the analogy, life's not a bowl of peaches and cream. Well, I want to take off on that analogy just a minute. I remember when I was a young'un, Mom and Daddy sometimes, they'd get in the car and we'd go down to South Carolina and we'd get peaches. We'd come back. They'd peel them, work them up, put them in the freezer. Then there'd always be some there and Mom would cut them up, slice them up and fix peaches and cream and occasionally make a pound cake and get a piece of sliced hot pound cake and put some of those peaches and cream on them after they'd sat in the refrigerator and they got real good and cold. A real rich, real sweet dessert. Something that you'd look forward to. Something that you'd cherish. Something that would be really, really special. You see, that's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus is in our life. Jesus is the peaches and the cream. Jesus is all of that in our life. He is the one that we look forward to, what we desire, what we cherish in our life. The peace and the contentment that we get, it overshadows any of the difficulties, any of the hardships that may be in life. He is that pastor. And He is that pastor that brings abundant life. From the moment we were saved, we had life and we had it more abundantly. Abundant life don't begin when we get to heaven. Abundant life begins at the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The sad part is, we don't never give it a chance. We don't ever give Jesus a chance now, in this world, on this side of eternity. We're too busy focusing on everything the devil's trying to do to disrupt us, and we don't even look at, consider, or think about the peace and the contentment that Jesus is bringing in our lives and the blessings that He has given us. There is a satisfaction in Jesus today on this side of eternity, and the church needs to grasp hold of that today. We had it at one time. Over the past decades, it has slipped away, and the trials and the tribulations of life have gotten in the way. Politics has gotten in the way. All kinds of bad theology and bad doctrine and bad preaching has gotten in the way of it. But it is time to brush all of that out of the door. It is time to come back and meet Jesus where He wants to meet us, which is at the cross this morning. And He wants us to experience Him as the shepherd in the sheepfold, the one that is there that can save us, the one that offers security, the one that asks of our service, the one that provides satisfaction this morning. As I'm getting ready to close, I'd like to ask our musicians to come. I want to close with an illustration this morning. I want to take you back to World War II, June the 1st, 1945. There's a B-29 on a bombing mission over Tokyo. B-29 gets hit with anti-aircraft fire. It's badly damaged. The pilot is killed. The co-pilot is maimed. This is a true story. Co-pilot's trying to fly the bomber, and he notices the instrument panel's all torn up. The airspeed indicator's not working. The altimeter's not working. He doesn't know what direction he's flying in. He doesn't know how fast he's flying. He doesn't know how high he's flying. He's flying blind. He's trying to find his way back to Iwo Jima. He doesn't know how to get there. He can't jump. He can't parachute out because he's over enemy territory. If he parachutes out, he's surely going to be killed. He doesn't know what to do. Then on the horizon, he sees two P-61 fighters coming. They come around and they circle. They see the damage. They come alongside of him And they lead him back to Iwo Jima, where he lands the bomber. Now fast forward ahead to 1984. The crews of those planes met for a reunion in California. They talked about that incident. They talked about that circumstance. They talked about how the fear of death was there and how death would have been imminent for that entire bomber crew had it not been for those two fighter pilots that came along and led them and delivered them to safety. Well, there's a spiritual story in this morning. People without Jesus today are flying blind. They're flying blind. They're on a death penalty today. They can't get any. They don't know where their destination is. They have no direction in their life. It's the purpose of the Christian today to come alongside them. It's the purpose of the Christian to pull alongside them and guide them and say, follow me. Follow me. I'm going to take you back to the sheepfold. I'm going to introduce you to the shepherd. Follow me. Before you can say to anyone, follow me, you have to know where the shepherd is. You have to know the shepherd yourself. You have to know where the home is. Those pilots could not have directed that bomber back to Iwo Jima had they not known where Iwo Jima was and not known how to get there. You can't take someone and point someone to Jesus if you don't know Jesus yourself this morning. And likewise, if you do, ask yourself the question, am I doing God's work according to His plan? Am I directing people back to Jesus? Am I pointing people back to the sheepfold, back to the shepherd? That's the altar call this morning. That's the conclusion of the service. Your spiritual condition first, and your spiritual service second. Are you personally where God wants you to be? And second, are you serving Him the way He wants you to serve Him? Until those two things are met, everything else is just talk. Those two things have to be met before there can be a testimony. When you can get that testimony, then the rest of it can fall into place. But those two things have to be there. So this morning, the altar call is this. If God's dealing with your heart in either one of those two situations or circumstances, the altar is open. Come do business. We'll talk. I'll show you in God's Word, the best of my ability, the answers to your questions. But in either case, we walk away knowing that we've been in the presence of God. If God's dealing with your heart, will you come, ladies?